I am beginning a new series of sermons today that I am calling The Anatomy of the Church. And the scripture that we're going to use today is, I think, a familiar one, taken from Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 18. If you'd like to turn to that in your Bible, and I'll read it while you follow along. Matthew 16, 13 through 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Anatomy, as you probably know, deals with structure or makeup, and usually refers to the human body. In this case, I am applying the term to the body of Christ, which was one of the Apostle Paul's favorite descriptions of the church. We all know that the church is not a building, don't we? At least I hope we do. Although that is usually what people think about when they hear the term church. They think about a certain building or a certain group of people who meet there. I'll talk more about that term later in the series. If we are in the church, we are a part of a living entity that has existed in some form or another for nearly 2,000 years and has withstood all efforts to destroy it. That in itself is amazing and maybe even miraculous. So let's look first at how this all came about. I read to you a passage of scripture from Matthew's gospel that tells us where the idea of church comes from. Before anything comes into being, it exists in someone else's, it exists in someone's mind. Another way to put it is that before anything is birthed, then it is conceived. We are all here today because our parents conceived us and birthed us. The church is here because Jesus conceived it, first of all, in his mind and in his heart. And later it was given birth by the Holy Spirit. In the scripture that I read to you this morning, Jesus asked his disciples about people's opinion of him. Who did they say he is? Who did they think he was? It's still a very important question, isn't it? Who is Jesus? Many people continue to struggle or wrestle with that question today. It's not just a philosophical or a theological question, because that question determines destiny. That's why it's so important that we answer it in the right way. After determining what people in general thought about him, Jesus shifted his focus to his disciples. And he said, "Who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter answered by declaring that Jesus is the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Peter was blessed by Jesus, and he said that the answer Peter gave came not from man, but as a revelation from God. And he went on to say that he was going to build his church, and the gates of Hades would not overcome it. This is the first time that the word church is used in the Bible. In hermeneutics, which is the study of interpreting the Bible, there is a principle called first mention. When something is mentioned for the first time, it tends to be foundational and it tends to be pretty significant. This word that is translated church in our New Testament is actually the Greek word ekklesia. And it means literally assembly, or an assembly of people who have been called together. Jesus is not talking about building a building. He's not talking about even starting an institution. He's talking about a people who will be called out of the world into a relationship with Him and with each other. We must always keep uppermost in our thinking about the church that the church is first and foremost people before it's anything else. Just as a side note, you may be interested to know that the word church comes from the Greek word kuriakos, or kuriakos, from the root word kurios, meaning Lord. It refers to something that belongs to the Lord. And it is only used twice in the New Testament, referring to the Lord's Supper and referring to the Lord's Day. The other word, ekklesia, is used many times in the New Testament. Now let's look at another part of our scripture. Jesus said, "I will build my church." In light of that statement, who shall we say the church belongs to? It's Jesus' church, isn't it? It belongs to Him. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not even our church. But it belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to any denominational group of churches, or even any non-denominational groups, or any ecclesiastical hierarchy. It is the church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the people who make up the church tend to forget who the church belongs to and act like it's theirs to do with whatever they want to. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul said, "He, that is God, put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." God put Jesus at the head of the church. Let me ask you something. How important is your head to your body? Pretty important, isn't it? You can't really get along too well without your head. Your body doesn't function too well without it. Well, that's how important Jesus is to His body, the church. Because the church belongs to Jesus, He is the one that should be in control. And He is the one that should be calling the shots, don't you think? Which brings us to something else Jesus said. Remember now, the church belongs to Jesus. And He added to that, "I will build my church." My friends, I have seen and been in a lot of churches in my time. And I have to say that very few that I have known take the time or put forth the effort to find out what Jesus wants for His church. We assume that we know. We assume that we are doing what Jesus wants us to do. But we do not take the time or put forth the effort to really find out. Maybe that's why so many churches are failing. And even the ones that appear to be successful really aren't, because they're built on human plans and efforts. Do we have to make plans? Yes, we do. Do we have to put forth effort? Yes, we do. But only after we consult with the head of the church. And having done that, follow His leading precisely. Now that means we have to be willing to lay aside our preconceived notions and ideas and programs, and even some of our hallowed traditions, and let Jesus lead the way. Some would say that's not practical or realistic. Others might say, well, we tried that, but it never worked. I would say very seldom has this ever really been tried. Jesus does have a plan for building His church. And our number one assignment as His people is to find out what that is for us. You see, in some ways it may be the same for all of His people, but in some other ways it may not be the same for all of His people. It may differ depending on who we are, where we are, and what He wants us to do. And that's why we have to find out. And that's why we have to come to Jesus. And that's why we have to ask Him and then listen for Him to tell us. Otherwise, we will end up not with a church of Jesus Christ, but a church of our own making. Well, let's move on to something else Jesus said in our scripture. He told us what this church will be built on. He said, on this rock I will build my church. Now, personally, I doubt that he was exalting Peter as the foundation of the church, because he knew, for one thing, how shaky Peter was. At least at that time he was. No, he was talking about Peter's statement of faith that we now call the Good Confession. Jesus' church would be built on the foundation of faith exemplified by Peter's confession, which came from God and not man. We know how important foundations are, don't we? A structure is only as strong as its foundation. We might have the most beautiful building even ever built, but if it has a faulty foundation, it won't last very long. Perhaps that's why the church, in spite of all of its imperfections, has lasted so long. It was built on the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, and a commitment also to following Him as Savior and Lord. Whenever a person desires to become a Christian, we ask them to make that simple confession of faith, that statement that says, yes, I believe, as Peter did, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I wonder how many people who make that confession really understand what they are saying, what they are really talking about, what they are agreeing to. How many believe what they are saying? For it's not only trusting Jesus for our salvation, it's also committing our lives to Him, to following Him in our lives, becoming a disciple of Jesus. The word disciple simply means follower. You know, those first disciples, the original 12, followed Jesus. Literally, they followed Him. They followed Him everywhere He went. They watched Him. They saw the miracles that He performed. They listened to His teaching. They were with Him day in and day out. And as they did that, they grew more and more committed to Him. I'm going to talk more about what it means to be a disciple later on in the series, but this is the foundation on which the church has been built, and that has enabled it to stand against all enemies and attempts to tear it down and destroy it. a church, whether a local body of believers or a larger group that is built on anything less, will not stand the tests of time. And I believe that's why we're seeing a lot of churches crumbling in our day. So many have forgotten about the foundation. So many have forgotten about the foundational truths on which the church was established. But there's one more thing that Jesus said in today's scripture, and it's very important. He said that the gates of Hades would not overcome the church. Hades, as you probably know, was the abode of the dead. We wonder, was Jesus looking ahead to his own death and to his resurrection when he said this? There were those who thought that they had defeated Jesus and destroyed the movement that he started when Jesus died on the cross. I'm sure that's what the devil thought. How foolish and wrong they were, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ paved the way for the beginning of the church, for the establishment of the church, which has continued on down through the years. How many martyrs have died for their faith in Jesus Christ? In the first century, there were hundreds of martyrs who laid down their life rather than give up their faith in Jesus. And the Roman government thought they would stamp Christianity out in their time. And every time they tried to stamp it out, it grew that much more and that much faster. Truly, it can be said, not only was the church established through the blood of Jesus, but also in the blood of the martyrs, the church grew and prospered. Will we be ever required in our day to lay down our lives the way they did for their faith? I don't know. But I do know this, that because they were willing to lay down their lives for Jesus, the church became stronger and stronger and stronger. I believe Jesus was saying his church will never, ever die, no matter what comes against it, no matter what the church has to face, no matter what the church goes through, that the church will continue on. The church will ultimately be triumphant. And the question for each of us is, will we be a part of that overcoming, triumphant church? It's a question we all have to ask. Just as Jesus asked those first disciples, "Who do you say I am?" We have to ask ourselves, have I committed my life to Jesus? Have I confessed my faith in Him? Am I living out that confession and that commitment in my life day by day? If you've never done so, this is a good day to do that, to come to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and to make that statement of faith. Submit your life to Christian baptism and begin to follow Him in your life, and you will become a part of that church that Jesus said will continue on and on until He returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to You that through Jesus, Your Son, You have established the church. That by confessing our faith in Him and by following Him in our lives, we become a part of that church. We ask You, Lord, to help us to show forth that faith in our lives each and every day. And we thank you that we have been called to be a part of that wonderful group of people called the church. And that we can, Father, live in that relationship with you through your Son, Jesus, and with each other. So we ask now, Father, that you bless the church, and especially that you bless this local congregation, body of believers. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.